if Jesus thought that passing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee would give him a time and place of rest, such was not to be the case. As you recall, the trip across the sea was met by a violent storm which threatened the lives of the men in the little ships. And as if that was not enough, immediately upon arriving in the land of the Gadarenes, an unfortunate man possessed by numerous demons met the Lord. Now there are some things about this narrative of which we're not sure. For example, no one knows exactly the geographic location of the place that is described in the text here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. It's not certain who the inhabitants of the region were. We'll have more to say about that in a little while. So what I'd like to do tonight is not look so much at the details, but what I'd like really to do is see if there are not some very valuable and important lessons in this fairly lengthy segment of Scripture. And as I read the passage from chapter 1 down through about verse 20, I discover that the first important lesson is this: under the dominion of evil is not a happy place to be. The man of whom we're speaking, the man in question tonight, we meet first as a man who is possessed by numerous demons. In fact, we're told that he called himself Legion. So in verse 9 of chapter 5, Jesus asks him his name. "What is thy name?" He answering said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion, a Roman legion, was a number somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 men. So immediately I am introduced to an idea here that just, in today's language, boggles my mind. This is not just one demon. This is so many demons that he can call himself Legion. And the demons, we recall, were evil spirits under Satan's control, which during this very unique time historically, they could possess and control an individual. So I know that this man who rushes out to the little boat to meet Jesus is a man very much under the control of evil. Now the second lesson that I am able to learn is this: people who are under the control of evil behave in abnormal and bizarre ways. I'm going to read several verses beginning with verse 2, and I'd like you to notice some of the ways in which this man is treating himself. "When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, worshiping." Several things to observe. First of all, this man is living in a cemetery. Now, you know, I'm a person who spent a considerable amount of time in cemeteries. I go there from time to time with people who are going to lay their loved ones to rest. I go occasionally into cemeteries to just read the headstones. And I'm not particularly concerned about there being spirits there that are going to give me any problem. But I don't think I'd want to live there. And living there made this man, as far as Jews were concerned, ceremonially unclean. To touch him would make a person unclean. And the other thing I know about him, because of the nature of his life, was that society didn't want anything to do with him. They had tried to tame him or restrain him. He must have been possessed of superhuman strength because he could break chains and the fetters which they tried to use binding him. He was an unruly man. He was out of control. He cried out loudly, day and night, cutting himself, bruising himself with stones. Luke's gospel tells us that the man was naked and sensed no shame in his nakedness. He was not, according to the text, a man in his right mind. And you see, that is one of the dilemmas that is faced by people who are living under the control of sin and Satan and the dominion of evil. They are not in what we would call their right mind. The right mind, I would define as a mind under the control of the Lord. But this man was not in his right mind. Folks, you know that people who are living in sin are very much like this unfortunate and wretched man. Not in exactly the same ways, and yet there are some characteristics of people living in sin that are similar. For example, people who are living in sin are under the dominion of Satan. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, and read with me verses 1 through 3, that is exactly what we're told about people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Notice that the Spirit of God reveals, friends, that people who are living in sin are under the domination of the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. They are children of wrath. Now we say, oh, that poor unfortunate man living in the tombs. How strange, how bizarre was his behavior, and it was. But folks, listen. If we are living in and under the dominion of the devil, if we're living under the dominion of sin, if that's the focus of our lives, we are not in one bit better condition than was the man living in the cemetery. But then you go on over in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4. And you read there, beginning at verse 17 through verse 19, a description of people who are under the dominion of sin. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Who, and this verse particularly describes people under the dominion of sin, "who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Under the dominion of sin, people are out of their right mind. And as I said, not in exactly the same ways as this unfortunate man, but they are nevertheless out of their right mind. They are out of control, and they are shameless. But the second lesson that's a major part of this narrative for me is that Jesus brings dramatic changes into a person's life. And that is exactly what happened in the situation before us. We notice that this man, once Jesus has come into his life, is found sitting and in his right mind, clothed and in his right mind. You see the dramatic contrast? Here's a man out of his right mind and doing bizarre and unnatural things, and a man now who is in his right mind acting like ordinary folks would act. Here's a man who is now at peace, who has not been at peace for, as Luke says it in chapter 8 and verse 27, a long time. Now, we're not told how long the time was, but Luke would not have used that terminology had it been just for a few days. He understood time, and a man of a medical background would be very accurate in his terminology. This man had been out of his right mind, had not had peace for a long time. Luke also observes that he is sitting at Jesus' feet in verse 25 of chapter 8. Now that tells me, folks, that the domination of this man's life has shifted dramatically. He had been under the control of a legion of unclean spirits. Now he is under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus had brought dramatic changes into his life. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and read along with me at verse 9, beginning through verse 11. Now remember, we're thinking about dramatic changes that Jesus brings into people's lives. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And, I love this next verse, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. What dramatic changes have come into the lives of these people from Corinth. Corinth, by the way, was a wicked, immoral, godless place. It was such an awful place that there was an expression used in those days to describe a person who was shameless and immoral. They would say of that person, he is acting the Corinthian. Now here are some people of whom we've read who are living in Corinth, who were just like the rest of the Corinthians, but into whose lives Jesus has brought dramatic changes. Over in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5 at verse 17, or verse 7 rather, we walk by faith, not by sight. He's describing, of course, the life of the Corinthians at that point. And then at verse 17 he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and these are people who are walking by faith, not by sight, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now look at these next words. Oh, they're so significant. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. you see, he's just enumerated all of these things here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Such were some of you. And then he writes to them, all things are passed away. You're different people now. You're under the dominion of Christ. And then I'd also like you to turn your Bibles to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And if I may, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section here. I'd like you to follow along with me, beginning at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now, you look carefully at verse 9. We're talking about the impact that Jesus makes, or should make, in the lives of people to whom he comes. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I wonder why the Spirit of God felt it was so necessary to add those last words. Wasn't enough just to say, seeing that you put off the old man. But nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to misunderstanding. With his deeds. Who are these people? Verse 1 beginning, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Who were these people who are being told, all of these things you put off? They were Christians. They were people who had been risen with Christ. And you'll notice they're told in verse 3, you're dead. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, you discover that that death is called crucifixion. You're crucified with Christ. In Romans 6, verses 4 through 6, there are these significant words. Buried, raised, newness of life, no longer serving sin. Who are these people in Colossians chapter 3? The people whom I've just described. People who have been buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, no longer to serve sin. You see, that's the dramatic impact that Jesus should make in a person's life. Now we have before us here in Mark chapter 5 this narrative describing a person who was about as bizarre and out of control as you can imagine a person's being. And yet, when he encounters Christ, things change for him. And he is sitting, clothed, at the feet of Jesus. Everything's changed for him. When you start reading the narrative, your heart breaks for this man. Living in a cemetery. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants to have anything to do with you. The best that can be said of you is this narrative account of how out of control you are and the nuisance you make of yourself. You just want to cry for the man. But this day was different from every other day. because Jesus came into this man's life in a very dramatic way, changed his life forever. Well, the third of the three great lessons that I wanted to bring to your attention tonight is this one. Not everybody was happy with the events of this particular day. I'm going to start reading it, verse 12 in Mark chapter 5. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, also concerning the swine. Now look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. "We don't want anything to do with you." Now, I find this very strange in a way, but we'll talk more about that in a minute. Here is this man whom all of them have known before is out of his mind. And they see him just sitting and clothed in his right mind, talking to the Lord. But the only thing they're really able to see is that all of their pigs have drowned in the sea. That's their biggest concern. You know, you would think they could share this man's good fortune and having now a new lease on life. Could they? No, they couldn't. All they saw was the harm to their livelihood in dead pigs. And the Bible says, and Mark is very clear about this, these people were afraid. Was their fear superstition? I don't know. What really do you think might have been the cause of their fear? And I want to speculate just a little bit. I wonder if their fear may not have been because of sin and transgression in their own life. They recognized that a great miracle had been performed, and Jesus was not just another person who passed by to teach. Now they know they're in the presence of someone who can command the evil spirits. Are they fearful because of the sin that's in their own lives? Having said that, I then want to turn to the third chapter of John's Gospel and read verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation: that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Now look at these next words: because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But then the next thought you may have is, well, who are these people? I said a while ago there's some uncertainty about the nationality of these folks. There's a great deal of consideration and debate for whether or not they may have been Gentiles, or were they Jews living in a largely Gentile region. I lean very heavily in the direction of the fact that they were Jews. And if they were Jews, and I believe they were, The fact that they're keeping swine gives you some idea of the depths to which they had sunk, the depravity of them. For Jews were to have nothing whatsoever to do with swine. And if they were Jews, then you have another slant here. You begin to understand why it was they were so afraid. Because their own deeds were evil. And they were in the presence of one who could reprove them as they had never been reproved before. Finally, though, verses 18 and 19, we find a happy ending. When he was coming into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I think it's probably natural that the man would like to go with Jesus. You know, he'd been living out there in the cemetery, hadn't had any friends around him, no one cared for him. And so it would be very natural to want to go with his benefactor, someone who would care about him. But Jesus tells him, no, you can't do that. I want you to go home. And you know, of all the words in the English language, I think the word home is one of the sweetest of all of them. Many of you traveled a great deal. I know that Larry travels a lot. He was in Paris last week. And I strongly suspect that every day that he was in Paris, he was thinking of home. I know that when I travel, it's exciting to make the trip, but it isn't long until my thoughts are of home. You remember the movie E.T.? Of course you do, most of you. And what was that word? Home. That's where E.T. wanted to go. Home. And this man was told, you go home. Go home to your friends. I don't know where they were. I don't know how long he had to travel. But apparently at home, Jesus knew there were people who would care about him. How long had it been since he'd been home? How long had it been since he'd been among people who did care about him? Friends. And an interesting thing here, Jesus gives this man permission to tell your friends about the great things the Lord has done for you and the Lord's compassion. Now think about that a minute. As we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, we've heard Jesus say over and again, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But here in the land of the Gadarenes, I suppose there was not any great messianic fervor. And in the absence of this messianic fervor, there was no expectation of a king, no one to come and rid us of the Romans. So there was no danger there of a problem. One last thought. Here, my friends, is the biblical basis for something I call friendship evangelism. Go home and tell your friends about me. Out of the cemetery and into the light. Am I too bold in thinking that with Jesus there are only happy endings? And yet I know we are, you and I, confronted with the choice of serving either Satan or the Lord. And knowing that there are happy endings with Jesus and that we have the choice, I urge you, my friends, choose carefully. Because the ending has yet to be written for you and for me. If you're subject to the Lord's precious invitation tonight, you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, you need to be baptized into Christ, as those people in Corinth were, the people in Colossae were, to put away all those old things of the old life, to have all your sins forgiven, to be raised to walk in newness of life. We'd like to assist you tonight in that. But you see, we need to know that's your desire. So as we sing the song, you may step into the aisle and come to the front and say, I'd like to be baptized, or I'm a Christian, but I would like the prayers of brothers and sisters in my behalf. Whatever the need, we can assist you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.